Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
Trust the Lord will bless the reading of His Word. Here in Jeremiah, and this keeps crossing my mind, maybe for a little bit. I'm not saying that I've got it in my mind to in-depth exegesis of the Scripture. But you read across people from time to time and they want to talk about errors that are in the Word of God. Well, people come up with an error, then I do my best to try to find out not whether it is or is not, but what the answer is.
Right.
And why they say it. I spent over 20 years on one time. Just bothered me in my mind. I ain't saying I searched it real good, but the answer to it just kept bothering me. And I won't go to it, but it has to be with two different ages of a king. And all the ancient manuscripts have it exactly like it reads in this book. And if you think about it, and I've heard Sonny Piles make one solution to the problem on it. I've got one myself, and I believe there's another one. I can't remember but two, and I'm not going to go into it. I'm just going to tell you, there are three possible scriptural solutions to the question, and they're all correct. We just don't know which one, but they all three will match what the Word of God says. So, I'd maybe kind of like to give that conundrum to the people to say it's false. No, there are three answers. Which one's right? So, here in Jeremiah, and I thought about this some time back, they said that God told a lie. I said, well, God doesn't lie. Brother Vaughn was a policeman. I'm sure he was willfully deceived many times by people. Don't know if he ever hid behind bushes to catch a speeder or not, but that's a deceiving of a sort. But here in the 20th chapter of Jeremiah, this is dealing particularly this chapter with a person who's the son of a priest. His name is Pashur. And I'll just read this first verse, tell you who Pashur is. Now Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So Jeremiah the prophet is sent to prophesy. He's a major prophet. If you ever hear that term, major prophets and minor prophets, major prophets did their prophesying before the Babylonian captivity. Minor prophets were after. That's what I understand that they mean. When they say a major prophet or a minor prophet, it doesn't mean that one's a better prophet or that one had more or less to say. It's when they were in circumstances under which they were prophesying.
Agreed.
And so, I'm not going to go through all this. You can just read it where the Lord give you a little context, though, to it. Fourth verse, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself." Talking about Pashur. "And to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword." Now, if I understand properly, Jeremiah was not a man that went to Babylon. He was delivered from that. Now, I don't know where he went. There are people historically have a lot of different ideas. Some think he went to Ireland. I really don't know. I just know from reading the scriptures and his prophesying about the captivity that is to come because of the sins of Israel, and they will go to Babylon, and according to Jeremiah, they'll be there for 70 years. And Pashur now is hearing that Jeremiah is prophesying the various things that he's prophesying, and so Pashur is set out to harm or to destroy or more or less get rid of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah faces these kind of things during his prophecy. He even gets put into a prison and dropped into a muddy pit up to his armpits. These things happen to Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was sent, he was not supposed to be afraid of the people, but he was to prophesy what God told him. You got to remember now, Jeremiah is also a man who the Lord also told him that before you were formed in the womb, I knew thee and ordained you a prophet to the nation. So we can see Jeremiah is made known by God that he was a prophet and ordained to be a prophet before he was even conceived. And when he was in the womb, the Lord knew him. So he had this knowledge about God. And remember, we're talking about the true and the living God. But Jeremiah makes this statement. After he said, I'm going to read the sixth verse. This is what happens to Pashur. Thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. So you can see in the verse here that this seventh verse occurs within the context of true prophesying, but lies are in the mixture. That is, those that are opposed to Jeremiah, who spread lies contrary to the prophecy of Jeremiah. And in the midst of that, Jeremiah cries out to the Lord in this prayer, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. Wait a minute. How could God, who is true, deceive an individual? What would be the purpose? Has God lied to Jeremiah? Has he led Jeremiah off into some error, astray from the true and the living God in his prophesying? You might say, well, asking those questions, well, that's how it come to me in reading that people have said God lied because he deceived Jeremiah. Now, O Lord, thou hast. And Jeremiah doesn't deny this. He says, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Now, he doesn't mean that he didn't care for the things of God and that God's word to him was something that was dissatisfactory, and ultimately he despised the word of God and therefore it was a reproach to him. He's referring to the prophecy of the destruction that is to come. Now, I'm going to leave you with that and thinking along the line, because he admits the Lord has deceived him. How is it in some sense that God might be said to deceive a prophet or to deceive a child of God and deal in such a way with him? Remember the Lord Jesus on one occasion told, and I might not be long with this, like I say, I haven't said I've studied it out in great depth, but I have thought a little bit about this and how is it the Lord has done it. So that we understand, though the verse seems to say the Lord has lied, it actually says no such thing, but it does say he deceived Jeremiah. Well, the Lord was talking to his apostles, talking about the days to come, and tells them that they would prophesy before kings, They would appear before great individuals, that they would be persecuted from this city to that city. All kinds of things that would happen to those apostles. Now, remember Jeremiah said, "Your word has been made a reproach to me." Is that not exactly what the Lord is telling the apostles there? They're going to hate you for my sake. In other words, the lovely testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be found in their lives from those that they appear before as a reproachful thing. It's made a reproach unto me. That's what he's talking about. For the word of God, I'm going to become a reproach to those that I speak to, or at least to many. And therefore, he's talking about how the word or the prophecy or the testimony has become an approach. But the Lord does testify to not be offended in him. When all this takes place, if the reproaches come for the word of God, and isn't that what Pasher's doing to Jeremiah? Promising to end Jeremiah, to be against Jeremiah, to cast Jeremiah into a prison because of the word of God. And now Jeremiah realizes everything's not hunky-dory when you prophesy. Everything is not all beds of roses and flowers and sweet smells. There are difficulties, and there are those that oppose the ministry of the word of God. The Apostle Paul ran into that. But before he was the Apostle Paul, he was doing the very same thing himself to the church of God. He was reproaching the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as far as Paul the persecutor was, the church could look and see, when we testify of Christ, this man comes to destroy us. Isn't the word of God in that sense made a reproach unto you? In other words, something for which we are persecuted, and therefore when we're made to be criticized or ridiculed by those that despise the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's in a sense like Peter and John had when they were beaten, right, and they went away after they were told not to preach in his name anymore. They went away and they rejoiced, right, that they were counted worthy to suffer. That's reproach for the word of God, to suffer for his name's sake. So the testimony of Christ, the wonderful, joyous testimony by those that opposed, was made, as it were, a reproach to the disciples or to the ministry or to the saints of God. So the Lord told his apostles, the time will come when he that killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Pasher thinks he's doing God service, doesn't he? Jeremiah is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the Jewish aspect of that nation of Israel, and is ready to cast Jeremiah down, ready to have false prophets maybe come up and prophesy good and easy, smooth things to the nation of these people that Pasher was a governor over. But Jeremiah was contrary to that, because Jeremiah was telling the people of God that the time of their judgment was coming. Now, I'm not trying to preach about judgment for us here, but just simply getting in within the context of what Jeremiah is looking at here. When I was deceived and your word became a reproach to me. And so we find the Lord told his apostles, because I want to get to the Apostle Paul just a little bit, and maybe David. This is not an exact quote, but I just make a reference. You can look through the Psalms and find it, where David declares that God has a bow and an arrow. And I'm just giving you my thinking on it. God has a bow and an arrow. And David, one of his statements in a psalm is that God had set David as his mark. Mm-hmm. God was going to shoot David. Wait a minute. You shoot an enemy, do you not? You don't go around shooting your friends. If I did that when I was a kid, I mean, we shot BB guns at each other and but if the parents knew about it, there'd probably be a lot of trouble for us. But the point is, you don't go around taking a bow and an arrow with the intent purpose. You might do it accidentally, but if you pull the string back and point it at the individual intentionally and let the arrow go, don't need to say I didn't mean to.
Right.
God does not say he didn't mean to David. He meant to do it. He set David at his mark and he pulled the arrow and he shot David, and David's heart was filled with remorse and conviction and a trouble over his sin. He was the mark of God and the arrow of the Lord's judgment. Believe it or not, behind that arrow is the compassion of the Lord
right.
as well. So he's shooting at David to harm David in a sense, in a chastening way, but he is ultimately shooting to deliver David from David's errors into a fellowship and joy with the Lord. So in a sense, he's deceiving David, isn't he? Because, my friend, when the arrows of the Lord come against the conscience, you no longer are at peace with what you are doing. You now have a conflict. And that's contrary to what you think is your own welfare. And so in that sense, have you not been deceived? But notice, this deception is not a lie. Oh, this deception of God, it'll do away with lies because it's true. It is in essence a deception that sets you as a mark or sets in the way or comes in and halts whatever your course is and changes it. And it's all for truth. What you were doing, thought was good. Remember Paul said in the book of Romans, he said, I was alive once without the law.
Mm-hmm.
Well, wait a minute. He was alive. That means he must have been having a good time. He was quite satisfied with what he was doing. He thought that his way was a good way. I'm not saying to decide now whether he thought he was serving God or not. He was just satisfied with how he was doing. And anything, friend, that gets in your way of satisfaction is not good for you, is it? So when the Lord revived the law in the Apostle Paul, he died and he found out God just deceived me. He stepped in the way. I didn't know he was going to. He didn't make himself known. He didn't warn me ahead of time. He just set me as a mark. He stood in the way and he intervened, and I was stopped.
Right.
Apostle Paul. You can see that on the road to Damascus. But anyway, the Lord said to his apostles, they kill you, they'll think they're doing God a service. What was the Apostle Paul doing? Remember his testimony after his conversion? And I do mean conversion there, not the new birth, but conversion. New birth was a little before that, but he makes us a statement that sometimes a thought just skips my mind. I let that one go. We find that the apostle, well, no, he was on the road to Damascus. Let's go back to Damascus with him. The Apostle Paul had letters, did he not? He had letters from the high priests in order to go, and if he found any of this way, to take them and to cast them in prison. His intent, hatred, was such that he was hailing men and women.
Right.
I get the idea when you're hailing somebody into prison that you're not being nice to them.
Right.
They don't go to pancake breakfast first and then go to jail. They are dragged in forcibly, if necessary, to throw them into the prison. When they were put to death, he consented to their death. Evidence of that, he held the garments of those that stoned
right.
Stephen, the blessed martyr of Christ. And so he's doing that. Remember the Apostle Paul talked about the road to Damascus. He talked about his letters. And then he's on the road to Damascus. There on that road, something wonderful happens to the Apostle Paul. Now you can look at God. I want you to try to look at God's providentially works. By no means do I mean that God was making Paul put people in prison. He was not making Paul exceedingly mad against this way. He was not making the Apostle Paul hold the garments of those that stoned Stephen What the Lord is doing is setting Paul as his mark. And in such a way is that in his providence, he's got Paul down on the road to Damascus. And at the road to Damascus, it's noontime. You don't think the Apostle Paul set out at 8 o'clock in the morning, do you? And said, I think I'll be over there at about noon. No, God in his providence, in all the circumstances, working his own will, Paul's not doing the will of God. Paul's not doing what God predestinated him to do. He's just doing what God knows he's going to do.
Yes.
Not what God made him do, or told him to do, or authorized him to do.
Right.
What he's doing is going down to Damascus, and he's got letters, and he's going to arrest those that called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And there at noon, isn't it wonderful that he did it at noon? Think about it. Daniel was a man that prayed 3 times a day. We're not told the times, but just scripturally guess at it. Morning, noon, and night. God told the nation of Israel under the law that when they rose up, that's morning time, they were to speak of the things of God and how he delivered them out of Egypt. Mm-hmm. When thou sittest down at that table, that's noontime, they were to speak of the things of God. And in the evening when they go to bed, they were to speak of the things of God. Those three things are designated in the Word of God.
Right.
Daniel has been taken to Babylon because Israel has sinned, and he's part of that sinful group. And as a young man, he's in Babylon, and he remembers God's Word. 3 times a day, you're to mention the goodness of God.
Right.
So he opens his windows according to the prayer of Solomon when the house of God was dedicated. He opens them towards Jerusalem, and he prays 3 times a day. That was a blessed thing for him. But when it come to the minds of men who wanted to bring Daniel down, that work was a reproach unto Daniel. It's a reproach from those against the things of God in Daniel's life. So we find now the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And about noonday there shined a light about him and those that were with him, brighter than the noonday sun. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. They put him upon the cross about the time of the morning sacrifice, about 9 o'clock. And he stayed there and gave up the ghost about the time of the evening sacrifice. Mm-hmm. That's an odd thing. Here's how God worked it out. You got the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, and God calls both of them the same thing. One thing, the daily sacrifice. The daily sacrifice, because God wasn't going to be bothered with killing a lamb at 9, raising it up, killing it again at 3, and raising it up. That'd take one lamb to do both those offerings, wouldn't it? No, he's just practical. We'll slay a lamb in the morning. We'll slay a lamb at 3 o'clock. We'll say they're both the one daily sacrifice. There's a reason for that. What men worked out under the law looks kind of odd. But God is testifying through these two things, I have one daily sacrifice, and it is my beloved Son. Mm-hmm. And he will satisfy all that I require in justice and in mercy by that one offering. And so we find this concerning the Lord Jesus. What about the people? People are crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Has the Lord not deceived them? He hasn't lied to them. Notice, they came with malice. They came with strife. Now I realize there are people put Christ to death that have nothing to do with his grace. Never will. But when he cried out on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what a high priest does when he makes the atonement on the Day of Atonement. He confesses the sins of the people in laying them upon the animal of sacrifice at the altar and taking that blood into the holy place. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the high priest, acknowledges the sin of those who were crucifying him, some of his own people, his own elect, not yet changed, but they're being purchased right there. Are they not being deceived? They're putting them to death. They think it's an end. This is over with. This malice, mouthful man, he's gone. He's out of our way. I think in my sins, I was precisely like that. We were hateful, did we not? Were we not hateful haters of God
right. In
our sins? Well, what are they doing at the cross? Haters of God. In law, you can justly put a man to death for murder. But you cannot murder and be correct. The murderer must be charged. And the Lord admitted the charge. Father, forgive them. Notice in the charge the tender mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He submitted himself to that torture, did he not? He yielded himself to their hands. You don't think so? Well, in the Gospel of John, when he's there and they come out with staves and swords and come out to get him, and Judas betrays him with a kiss, the Lord asked them, "Who you want, more or less?" And they said, "Who are you seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth."
Right.
"I am he." What happened? They fell down backward. They couldn't take him.
Right.
Then they got up and he submitted himself to them, and they led him away and took him to 7 mock trials and finally took him to the cross and they crucified him. Some of his own people. That's a horrible thing to think about, isn't it?
Right.
Not all of them were his people, but some were. And he's praying, "Forgive them."
Right.
I don't think that prayer is just for those at the cross.
Right.
I think that prayer goes all the way back to Abel. That prayer goes all the way, I don't know to where, in the future. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
Mm-hmm.
When they were crucifying him, they didn't know that he was doing that which was necessary and effectually to save them. So they were being deceived, were they not? They were taken in their own craft, and Christ was bearing their iniquity, and they didn't even know that he was doing that. That's what deception is, isn't it? Doing something without you knowing it.
Mm-hmm.
Having something done for, kind of like a surprise birthday party, ain't it? You have a surprise birthday party. Some of us are sneaky enough to find out about it. I've never had one, but some of us, your buddy, you know, "Hey, run to the grocery store with me." He kind of gets you out. Somebody gets you away. They hide it. They don't let you know. They're doing nothing wrong. They're not lying. They're just simply hiding it from you. They're just simply keeping it a secret, not making it known. You're being deceived. Not lied to. Deceived. Kept from you. Hidden. Then you come in the house and there's a big hoopla. Happy birthday. It's made. It's revealed. The Apostle Paul, on the way to Damascus, he thinks he's going down there. It's his purpose. "I'm going to take some of them dastardly Christians and I'm going to throw them in prison. I don't care if they got children or not. They're going to jail. Maybe they'll be put to death." And a bright light shined around him. He didn't plan on that. He wasn't looking for it. He didn't carry a spotlight with him to create a bright light. The Lord appeared in his glory, brighter than the noonday sun. That's brighter than the time when he died, because when he died on the cross, the noonday sun didn't shine, did it?
Mm-hmm.
Now the noonday sun shines. What a bright sun shine that is. But this light was brighter than that.
Right.
Superior. Above it. Paul was walking in the light of the sunshine to go to Damascus to deceive, to destroy the people of God. Christ was shining above the glorious sun that he had made in the celestials to give us light by day. His light was greater than that, and it brought Paul down. Paul was deceived, was he not? This word, this Hebrew, I looked at it. It can mean in a sinister way to lie to or to entrap. It can mean that, but that's not its common meaning. Its common meaning is to hide or to cover or to enlarge. Think about that. When you think of enlarging something, you think of it getting better, don't you? I mean, wouldn't an enlarged bank account be good? I think it would be. And so to enlarge is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Well, the Apostle Paul and Jeremiah. Jeremiah is being led on through these prophecies and begins to understand that he is not going to go with those other men that go to captivity. Mm-hmm. There is deliverance for Jeremiah and them that walk with the Lord, even in a time of judgment.
Right.
And so you've deceived me. I have this conflict. All of these people are before me. It appears that I may be in trouble for the word of God and for the enemies of the prophecy. But the Lord is simply hiding. He's simply covering up. He's simply not making it so plain to Jeremiah or to Paul as falls on that road to Damascus as he did when the bright light shined about him. As Jeremiah later was able to leave and he not suffered the captivity. He did not go into the captivity. And so we find, and David as well, when the Lord shot him with the arrow of distress and his heart was broken and he hurt because of his sins, the Lord was, as it were, deceiving him. But remember, not in a sinister way. It was in an unrevealing way to make something else known. He made his sin known, but he's making his grace known even more.
Right.
That's the part. Oh Lord, when you have deceived me in a sense, I've been made to know my corruption and my sin and my faithfulness, but all of my dealing with me has been ultimately, I didn't know it, it was hidden, but it really is for my welfare,
right,
for my good. That's where that word, the meaning of deceiving here, means to enlarge. Little babies take little tiny steps, don't they? But as they grow old and mom and dad hold his hands and watch it get up and watch it fall down, eventually you don't have to hold it anymore. It can balance itself and can take a step. You see, it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It's kind of like a baby, isn't it? Something else must be there. It is the Lord that directs our paths.
Right.
Not ourselves, not our own strength. So the next time somebody comes up, if they ever do come up to you and say, "Why, God told a lie." Oh, no, he didn't. He simply hid the truth. I hope that something said, "Lord, bless you here."